It's been 7 weeks since Passover. That makes it today, 50 days later, which is Pentecost. It's in June that I like to talk about and think about the church, what the Bible has to say about the church. The church was established on the day of Pentecost, as we read about in Acts chapter 2. I think about the church at this time, and I think it's an amazing thing. So this month of June has been a practice of mine, is to focus on what the Bible has to say about the church that Christ promised to build. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to go to Ephesians. You have your Bible. Go with me over to Ephesians 2. We're going to look at the last four verses 19 through 22. We're going to read a description here about the church, what the Bible has to say. There's a description here of the church as the house of God. Now, you often hear people talking about the house of God, and they'll talk about, for instance, our building being the house of God. This isn't the house of God. The people are the house of God. And church refers to those who are a called out community. And called out meaning they're called out of their houses, called out from their work. That's the meaning for the Greek word ekklesia that's translated church. So we're called out of to a meeting, to a purpose, to a congregation, to a community. And in this, we have this picture that's throughout the scriptures of the church as a house of God. That we as Christians form this holy house, this place in which God dwells with us as people. And it's a great metaphor and description that you have throughout the Bible in describing how we are and who we are as the church. When you become a Christian and you put on Christ in baptism, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 that you become a member and you become a part of the church when you do that. Or in Acts chapter 2, when they were baptized, it says they were added to them. They were added to the church. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 47. So we think about that. We're a part of that body. And so you have this beautiful picture of the body of Christ. Now I want you to think about this, because this description from Jesus. Jesus had these details of which he talks about building your house upon the rock, that is to build it upon his words and on his teaching. We read about that. We read about that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. We read about Christ saying, upon this rock, upon what rock? The confession of faith, that I will build my church. Christ says, I will build my church, my community, my people. And the scripture said that God wants his holy people. Now, over in the Sermon on the Plain, this would be in the second year of Jesus' ministry, in Luke chapter 6, 48 and 49, you have something different. And Jesus gives that similar description of that parable of building on the rock. And then he says, if you build on the rock and the storms come and the floods rise, that house won't move. But if you don't build it on the foundation and the floods come and it rains, it's going to wash away. I like the description there, and I get a picture when I think about the sand, the description of building the house on the sand versus the rock over in Matthew 7, and I read this in Luke 6. It makes more sense when you put it together that at the time and around the Sea of Galilee, when you built a house, if you just built it in what appeared to be rock, that storms would come, and what it was actually sand, hardened sand, and the house would run right down into the Sea of Galilee or into the river. It just disappear. And so the practice was, if you're going to build a house in that area, you better make sure that you build down and build the foundation and build it on the rock. So you have this illustration from Christ throughout the text about building on the rock, and that his church is going to be built on the rock and on the right foundation. And so what we're going to look at is the structure of God's house and the foundation of it that is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, let's read that, verses 19 through 22. I'm going to make some observations about this text, and we're going to build upon this concept of God's house as a building. Ephesians 2, verses 19 and following. Paul says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God." You're members of the household of God. Why does he translate it household right there? The Greek word for house and household are the same. And so it could refer to just the building where the people dwell, but it could also refer to the home and the family, as it often is. And so we got a picture here of the church as a house, but as a family as well. And you're members of it.
Now, the passages we had read before this morning from our reading was giving us an introduction into how this has been brought about, how Jews and Gentiles, the people of all ethnicities, are brought together into the body of Christ to be a part of His body. Now, keep reading this about the house of God and the household of God. Verse 20 says, built on the foundation. There's another description of the foundation. Built on the foundation of what? Of the apostles and the prophets. And we have their teachings and we have their writings here. The apostles and prophets right here in the Bible. And so Paul says, that house, this house that we've been joined together is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. It is the central stone that set the foundation that for which the whole house is fit together, for which there's a foundation for the house to be built on, built in the right way, in God's way, in Christ's way, the way that He has structured it and has designed it. And there are a lot of churches today that are building off of that foundation. They'll say, we like the cornerstone, but I don't like the apostles and prophets, and they don't build completely on the foundation. They build off from it, or they come up with their own. And you can see what the fault would be in that, and the idea of building a house that's partially on its foundation. It's going to crumble. It's going to fall to pieces. We have to build completely upon this foundation, the apostles and prophets, and on Christ as the cornerstone. Keep reading here, verse 21. In whom the whole structure, in whom, that's Christ. In whom the whole structure, that's the building, the house of God, being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. This house, the church, is God's temple. It's a spiritual temple. The old temple of the Israelites that God gave instruction for building was destroyed in AD 70, never been rebuilt. And the foundation now in the church now is that temple of God. And there's more to draw from that. But keep reading with me, verse 22. And Him that's in Christ, you also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so God's Holy Spirit dwells within us individually, but also God's Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, dwells within the church. And then we have this beautiful picture here, and it really helps me to understand the church when I think of it as a house and how it's structured. And what we've gotten here is we know what the foundation is. And we know what the church is to be built on. And a lot of people aren't building on that. They're not living in that. And you as an individual, you can examine yourself and say, am I built upon Christ as the cornerstone of my life? Am I built upon the apostles and prophets as the foundation of who I am and what I believe? That should be, as a Christian, that should be our foundation. And if I examine myself and I say, well, I don't really know the apostles and prophets, the scriptures like I should, and I really don't know the teachings of Christ as I should, I need to be growing in that. And I need to make sure that I am building on that and that I'm growing on that foundation. Now, let's take this a little bit further. Again, observations here. We see this. There's no foreigners. There's no foreigners. If you're going along in the outline that's in the bulletin, notice this. There's no foreigners in the body of Christ. All ethnicities, that's the context is saying here, that you who are far off, who are without God, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ, you've been brought near by the cross of Christ, you've been united. I'm going to expand on this in a minute because this gives even a more beautiful picture as we start to think about the house of God and we start thinking about the temple of God. So there are no foreigners in the body of Christ, so that all peoples are fellow citizens, holy ones, and members of God's house. This is also what we see there. We see again the foundation. The God's house is built on the foundation, the apostles, the prophets, and Christ Jesus as the cornerstone. And I would add to that, if you have your Bible open, you can keep reading. Because verse 22 is the end of the chapter, and right after that is chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And you have Paul going on there, and he says, This is what I'm writing to you about. This is what you're supposed to be reading in the scriptures. You're reading of the revelation to the apostles and the prophets. Therefore, God's family, His house, stands on the revelation of the apostles and prophets. That's where our families need to stand. That's where we as a congregation stand. A lot of people have questions about the churches of Christ and what we believe. This is what we believe. This is who we are. This is why we are the way that we are and teach what we teach, because our foundation is on Christ as the cornerstone and the revelation of the apostles and prophets. Christ is that cornerstone and the whole structure is built together. He's also described as the means of which the whole building is like the mortar that joins it all together. He is the bond of all Christians to bring us together in this building, into this temple. So we're joined together by Christ. We grow up to be a holy temple, and we are God's temple because God's Holy Spirit dwells within us. I think those are amazing things to think of. And it makes sense now that God dwelling within us, that we have a picture of God's people as a house. Now, why would God do this? Okay, because I think a lot of people say, I like Jesus, but I don't like the church. You hear that? I like Jesus, but I don't like what the apostles and prophets said in the rest of the Bible. I hear that a lot. Why would God provide a house for all peoples and all ethnicities to be bound together by Him, by Christ? Well, God gives us a family, doesn't He? And some of us know what it's like to have struggles in our family or maybe be the only believer in our family. I need that family. I need that support system. I need those who are around me. And it's a wonderful thing that you can travel anywhere in the United States and usually find a Church of Christ. You can find your family. You can find the church bound together by Christ. So it makes sense that God would provide us a family, that He would provide us a community for our own benefit. It's an act of God's own grace to say that you need the support of other Christians to stir you to love and good works. You need that. That's why we have the church, why we have this community established by Jesus. And yet you have some people that want to dismiss it. They want to dismiss the church. I don't need the church. I hear that sometimes. I've heard some others who say, I believe in Jesus and I believe in the Bible, but I'm just not a part of a church. I don't think about it. I would encourage you to reconsider. Strongly encourage you, because Jesus said, I came to build my church. And every Christian is, once you become a Christian and you're baptized into Christ, you're a part of that church. But what happens when you're absent and you're not there? It hurts you and it can hurt others. You need to be growing in that church and being a part of God's holy temple. So no one can dismiss the church and then not dismiss the teaching of Jesus, because Jesus taught us this. He said, I came to build my church. And He says, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Here it is right here, Matthew 16, verse 18. On this rock, on the rock, on the confession that Jesus is the Christ, that He's the Messiah. He is the one who rescues us from our sins, who gives us eternal life. He says, I will build my church. Jesus says, I'm building it. Jesus has set the standard. He has set the structure. He's made the plans. He's drawn out the blueprints. He's done all of it, and He's given it to us in the Scriptures. And I think it's a shame when people say, I'm going to go a different way. When churches come out and say, well, I have our own opinion on this, we're going to change the way that the Bible tells us to have church government, or what books we're going to follow, or what teachings we're going to do. We're going to change the way in which people worship, and you can't do that. All these things because Jesus built it, and He did it right the first time. It's like someone coming along and saying, you know what, I think I can improve on what Jesus did when He instituted the Lord's Supper. You know, most people would say, that's absurd. You can't improve on what Christ did. I took the bread and the cup. It'd be like someone coming along and saying, I think because it was done at Passover, we need to eat some lamb's meat because Jesus is Passover lamb. Sounds like a great idea, but Jesus didn't do it. He didn't say it. He didn't add it. It's His church, and He built it. And then notice this. He says, it's my church. That's why the churches of Christ, we emphasize that we are of Christ. We want to be the church that Christ built. And I love this description. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. There will be no death that comes upon it. No death can overcome God's people. Now, if you back up, going back to Ephesians, if you back up from Ephesians chapter 2 and you go to chapter 1, Ephesians has a lot about the church. And you read this in Ephesians 1, 22 to 23, Paul says, and He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to church. So God put all things under Jesus' feet. In other words, He is the King, He's the head, He is the ruler of all things. To the church, He makes the decisions, He is the head of the church. There are some today that will make a man a head of a church. What do you call that? When you have a man who makes up his own rules, where he's supposed to be the head of the church. And a lot of this resembles an abusive group, an abusive trap, and those are often called cults. The head of Christ's church is Him. He's the head of the church. And He's over all things to the church. And then He says, which is His body? He's the head. We're the body. We're the members that work in the world doing good. And it says, in the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Again, Christ is the fullness of God. He is the fullness of deity bodily. He is the fullness of God. And so you have no one else to go to or to rely upon but on Jesus and on His teachings. And to join together all people, He gave here in the context that Christ has joined us all together by His blood. And then He accomplished a great work of demolition. So you got the picture of the building, right? Before the temple is built and structured, Jesus had to do demolition work. He had to destroy something. If you were to go back to the first century and you were to look at the temple there in Jerusalem, massive complex, there was a border around it and signs up that said, "You Gentiles can't cross this point." It was like a wall. We're about to read a description of that. It was part of our scripture reading that goes into this, that Jesus' demolition work was accomplished. It was accomplished by His blood. It was accomplished at the death and the cross, that all those things before were annulled and taken away. And now, by His resurrection from the dead, the church began. A new building was constructed. A new temple was built. A new standard was set. So Christ first accomplished the work of demolition by tearing down the wall of judgment and condemnation of regulations. This is what we read, Ephesians chapter 2, 14 to 16. He Himself is our peace. Jesus gives us peace. He has done it by His blood and by His flesh, by His death. He has made us both one. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles are brought together. He has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Notice that. That wall of hostility that separated Jews from Gentiles, Jews and all other ethnicities. Now we're all brought together into one, into Christ. And it says here, by annulling the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances. In other words, all the condemnation, all the judgment, all the laws you can't keep from the Old Testament, all the laws that man can come up with, everything that you want to come up and think that is from God, Christ has taken it upon Him that we are sinners. And that condemnation He's taken upon Himself. And no longer are those on us. Now we're in grace. And it says that He might create in Himself. Now Jesus creates anew, one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And He might reconcile us both to God in one body. So the new man, one new body of Christians, is Christ the head, and we are His body. And He does so through the cross by therefore killing that hostility. Start thinking about the structure of the church as a house of God. And there's so many applications to this. I think another important thing is you start thinking about the house of God. The depictions that we're going to read in a minute is that God's house, we know what the foundation is, but what makes up the walls and the structure of it? We do. We're the stones in it. I want you to think about this. So we make up the stones of that wall. If you ever taken down a wall in your house, first thing you ask is this a load-bearing wall? You don't want to take down a load-bearing wall. All right? But when you start thinking about a building with stones in it, there's something that can be said of us. If we were to take you as a stone out of God's house, what would happen? Well, if there's just a hole there, well, that's kind of sad in itself. There's no effect. What were you there for? There in the first place for? And, you know, another stone could be placed in there. And it makes you think, you know, I have a purpose and a place in God's house. I don't need to be that stone that can just be easily pulled out. On the other hand, I don't want to be the stone that's removed, that's holding the thing up, holding the whole structure up. And you see this sometimes in churches when a preacher leaves. Sometimes a third or half of the congregation will leave or disperse or go somewhere else. That's a sad thing. But that's like the stone, the load-bearing stone there. And when you remove someone, it has a devastating effect. You see this happen in a lot of churches where there's some individual, some leader in the church, or someone might be a false teacher, and he's telling everybody to rest upon me, and then when he finally falls, or when he's exposed to sin, or when he gets up and leaves, that a part of it kind of just crumbles. So that picture, and it shows a lot of what our responsibility is. Now, what are we doing as a part of this house and the structure as stones? Notice this. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, 5 through 6. Peter says, "You yourselves are like living stones." You're alive. You're stones in the house of God are being built up. God's doing the work through you. He's building you up as a spiritual house. You're God's house. You're His temple. And he says, you're there to be a holy priesthood. Well, the idea of a priest is
it's the word is almost the same as it's another form of the word for temple, or one who attends to the temple in Greek. And you can see that looking at them. And so these words are tied together. You're a part of God's house. You're a part attending to the temple, a part of that. What do you do in a temple? Well, usually when people think about temple and a temple dedicated to God, what goes on in there? Worship. Adoration of God. Exalting Him, proclaiming who He is. And so we're a part of that house. We're a holy priesthood serving within God's house to do what? To offer spiritual sacrifices. Our worship, which is acceptable, or a better translation, I think, is pleasing to God through Jesus Christ, for it stands in Scripture. Behold, I'm laying in Zion. God says, I'm laying in Zion, in my city, a cornerstone, that's Jesus, chosen and precious. Whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So God's figuratively, in that Scripture, talking about Christ as the cornerstone of that building and structure, of that house that you're a part of. And we can see right here a lot of things. Number one, again, I don't want to be that stone that causes devastation, or that's easily missed when I'm removed. I want to be a living stone and active, a part of God's house. I want to be an active attendant of that house as a priest, because all Christians are priests. You can go to Revelation 1, verses 5 through 6, because we're attending to God's temple. And then we're doing what? We're offering spiritual sacrifices. We have a role to play in the church, and it's here that we learn Christ and we develop our gifts. We'll talk about that more in a moment. But you see where our purpose is and who we are as the church. And so this picture of God's house and the church as a temple is throughout. Then you've got this warning. You have a warning in 1 Corinthians 3. And 1 Corinthians 3, again, talks about the church as a temple of God built on the foundation of Christ. And it comes down to this passage toward the end of the chapter, where Paul says, you don't want to be the person who's destroying that temple. You don't want any part of it. And the passages before, it says, Paul says, he says, I planted and Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. Okay, talking about the church, God gives the increase. And then he goes on there and he says, you want to make sure that you're building on the foundation of Christ. Now, sometimes that foundation is strong. I mean, that foundation is right, but the building could be burned up. And it says, but the man, even though he's preaching there, it shows that it may not be his fault that the building is burnt up. And then he gives a warning to the person who would have caused this, who would have caused this destruction to God's house, to His temple. This is what we read. Paul says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. He's talking about the church here, not just individual Christians. He says, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. And you there is plural. You're God's temple. You're built up for a purpose. And God has intended work for you, and He's given us all gifts, and He wants us to be about His work. So I can ask the question after the things we've read this morning and make thorough application. Are you working to build up God's house or to tear it down? Now, reading that passage, I want no part of tearing it down. I want to share some things that, again, shows us why God gave us the church, why we need it. We've gotten a great picture from everything we've read, starting from Ephesians 2, about the structure of God's house and His temple. There are things also in Ephesians chapter 4 that tells us more about the church and why we need it. That God has given us everything. He's given everything through His revelation, through Jesus Christ, for the unity, for us to be tied together. It gives the seven ones there. You remember that? There's a list of seven things that tie us together. Including, you know, baptism and our faith and our hope, and the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit and us as one body together. He says those are things that we hold to. And as a community and as a group of people in a congregation, He's given us gifts. And that's mentioned in Ephesians 4. He says He's given you gifts. Everybody's been given gifts, and Christ gives these gifts to help the church. And so you can examine yourself and see if you're maturing and growing and helping the church by saying, am I there? You know, when you're a babe in Christ, the first thing you do is you're there. And then you're taught, and as you're teaching, and then that you're looking and examining, looking what gifts God has given to you, what abilities He's given to you,
And that's a huge marker in a Christian's life. When you find out God's given me this ministry, I'm going to do it as a living stone and as a part of His temple. I have this. And then the Scriptures also tell us this, that Christ has given to the church leadership. And the leadership of the church is to be helping us, all saints, in the work of ministry. They're supposed to be helping you to come to the work of ministry by teaching and encouragement, helping you to discover that and find that. We see this also in Ephesians 4. For a means of maturity and to withstand every wind of doctrine that tosses us in the wind, we're given here a basis and a foundation to where not every idea, not every new social norm or new practice or whatever else is coming out there, that they're not going to move us away from Jesus, that we're constantly anchored, and we need the church for that. And then lastly, it says when we all do our part, when we use our gifts, we're given everything we're equipped, and it causes us to grow in love. And that's a beautiful picture of what we want to see in the church, as we are a part of God's family and His house. You know, if Christians do not need the church, Christ would not have made one. We need the church. And I think that needs to be emphatic, because in Thomasville, I see this a lot. I come across a lot of friends and neighbors and say, I'm a Christian, but I'm not active in any church. Well, why not? There are no Christians in the New Testament who are not a part of a church, a congregation who's a part of the whole of the church of which Christ made, that He built, that He bought, that He died for, that He loves. And God warns us. He warns us about falling away. He warns us about an evil, unbelieving heart of deceitfulness and sin. And this is a little, I guess, introduction for next week's message I want to share with you here, that we need other Christians to encourage us. And I think this passage here makes a good conclusion this morning and a good introduction for next week. Hebrews chapter 3, 12 through 13. It's very much connected with Hebrews chapter 10, 25. Most of you know what passage I'm talking about. I'm going to save it for next week. But Hebrews 3, 12 through 13, Paul says this, take care, pay attention to yourselves. He says, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. He says, but exhort one another. It means encourage. Exhort one another every day. You need Christians. You need those who are around you. You need the church to encourage you, to be there by your side. And he says that they exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You need the church because of the deceit and the lies that are out there in the world. And God bless you for being here this morning. You chose to be a part and be with the church. And hope that if you haven't been baptized into Christ, that you think, I want to be a part of Christ's church. I want to be a part of His body. I want to grow up in Him. I want to grow closer and draw near to God. And that's why, again, we've been given the church as God's temple and His building, to draw closer to Him, to worship Him, to adore Him. I encourage you, if you haven't been joined to the Church of Christ, you can be. There's a number of scriptures I've referenced already, that when you're baptized, all your sins are washed away, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you are added to the body of Christ, to the church. And before you get to baptism, you've got to confess your faith that Jesus rose from the dead. And you've got to repent of your sins to do that. Whatever your needs are this morning, you need prayers, you need to obey the gospel, you can come forward. If you need prayers and you don't want to come forward, seek someone out around you to encourage you, to pray with you. I encourage you to come right now. Let's sing together.